If you drive through McDonald's, you can simply speak a number and they'll know what you want. You say number 5 or 6 or 7 or 5, 6 and 7. They are quite familiar with what you want. But they often will ask you a question. And if they ask you this question, it will forever change what you get. They'll want to know, do you want to supersize it? In other words, do you want more than what you asked for? What they're implying or what they're saying is that they can offer you more if you want it. Now, if you just want regular, they'll give you regular. But they want you to know there really is more available to you if you want to supersize it. One of our great problems is that so many of us have become satisfied with regular Christianity. We're regular Christians. We go to regular church. We have regular worship. We have a regular experience. And it's regular. It's good. Regular isn't ipso facto bad, but there really is so much more. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. I came to supersize your life. I didn't just come so you could be regular. If you are satisfied with a sermon and a song, you're a regular Christian. If you're satisfied for a good feeling or to be spiritually entertained, you're a regular Christian. If you say your grace before you eat, and you know you're a pretty nice gal or guy, you're a regular Christian. But what God wants to do is supersize us. It's called abundance. You know, when it's supersized, its fries are hanging over the bag. And it's a much bigger bag. The cup is huge because they're offering you so much more. When Jesus talked about supersizing life, experiencing life at a whole nother dimension, and at a whole nother level. The word he would use for that is the word discipleship. He would invite people to come to him for salvation, but then he would challenge them to become disciples. Salvation, of course, as we all know, is when you trust Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. When you place faith in his finished work on the cross as your personal substitute, sins are forgiven and eternal life is granted. And you become a Christian. But we also know that you can be a miserable Christian, a defeated Christian, a failed Christian. You can be a Christian who has very little to say about the reality of God at work in your life experience. And you really are on your way to heaven. You just can't get heaven to meet you down here. The tragedy about being a regular Christian is that you think you're okay because everybody else around you is regular too. You say, well, I'm as good as Joe or Jane or Butch or Ralph. And they ordered regular, I ordered regular too. And you can feel like you're okay because everybody else is okay. But what Jesus went on to say to his followers who were already Christians was, I would like to supersize your life. I would like to add to your life a dimension the likes of which you have not seen. Now, if you order supersize at McDonald's, it's going to cost you more. There is a price tag for the greater. In the Bible, salvation is free. You don't pay to be saved. It's by grace alone. The Bible says we are justified freely by his grace. Whenever anybody charges you to become a Christian, you know something's wrong there. Salvation is free. But to supersize your life, that cost. So whenever Jesus was talking about this concept of discipleship, he would always tell them the price. So the question then becomes, do I want a supersized life? And over and over and over again, he would repeat the price of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10, he says it, and he, verse 38, who doth not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The context of that statement is very informative because he's talking about discipleship. In verse 24, he says, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. He says, I want you to become like me. I want you to experience life as I have ordained it to be, like I have with my own Father. He goes in verse 32 and he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. He says, if you don't want to be known as my follower, if you want to be generic God but not specific Jesus, see, because I hope you know, generic God is safe. You're never going to get in trouble for believing in God. Jesus is what causes the problem. He says, if you confess me before men, that is, it is clear that you are a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ, then I will confess you before my Father. When you go to my Father for help, I will okay it. I'll agree with you. If you deny me before men, if you're a secret agent Christian, a spiritual CIA representative, or a covert operative, I'll deny you before my Father. Now he says there will be repercussions. There will be repercussions to association with me. You're going to be fine if you believe in God. That's not going to cause you any problem because folk won't know which God you're talking about. But once you bring me into the equation, you have to understand there may be negative repercussions. He says in verse 34, do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, which is not that hard. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And then he says, he who does not take up his cross. He says, association with me can create some problems, even in your own family. And you will be put in positions where you will have to make a choice. You will have to choose love of mother over love of Christ. Love of father over love of Christ. Love of children over love of Christ. You will be placed in scenarios if in fact you're confessing me. Now, if you're not confessing me, you won't be in those scenarios because I won't be an agenda item. But once you bring me into the equation, you will create a sword in your relationships or some of your relationships. That leads him to the verse. It leads him to verse 38. He who does not take his cross. Bearing the cross. Our series is on the cross, and what we've been saying to you is the cross is not merely an event that took place 2,000 years ago. The cross became relevant to you the day you accepted Jesus Christ. That event that happened 2,000 years ago brought redemption to you on the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior. But the problem is, we go to the cross for salvation and then leave it. Jesus says, you're not supposed to leave the cross when you meet me at the cross. You're supposed to take up the cross and carry the cross with you. You're not supposed to leave home without it. The cross is to perpetually be your point of reference. You don't leave the cross. It's not simply what I did 2,000 years ago. It's what's on your back now. And he says, this is no minor matter, because if you do not take up and bear the cross, you don't have me. You're not worthy of me. He's not saying you're not a Christian. What he is saying is, we have a distant relationship. Let me put it this way. A lot of us are mere acquaintances of Christ. Now, we know a little something about him. We've shaken his hand, but we don't know what it is to know him and therefore to experience the life that he is offering. He says, you are not worthy of me. Okay, let's put it this way. He says, bear the cross and then follow me. Is that what he says? Let me restate it. If you're not carrying the cross, you can't follow me. So all this talk about following Jesus and there's no cross, you aren't following Jesus. Because last time I checked, Jesus had to carry his cross. Confess me before men, a sword within your own family. Because you have identified with me. I know we use this phrase all the time. I got a headache. Oh, this is the cross Jesus wants me to bear. Things not going well at work. Well, I guess this is my cross. That's your problem. That's not your cross. Your cross has to specifically do with that which relates to your identification with Jesus Christ. That's the cross. It's not general problems that you're going through. Those are problems and they may be trials. That's not the cross though. The cross, deny me before men. I have a sword that slices down even into relationships. A cross is when a single woman has to give up a relationship with a single man because he's not a Christian or he's demanding of her something that she cannot give. Then that's a cross. Because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she can't continue with the relationship. Now that's a cross. When you are rejected by your friends because they want to do something, go somewhere, or be a part of something that brings you in conflict with Jesus Christ, and you lose friends because of that decision, that's a cross. There is no such thing as a cross where Christ is not a part of the issue of the pain. That's bearing the cross. And I would dare to say then, many Christians, most Christians, particularly here in the West, don't bear a cross. They don't bear a cross. They have problems. They have issues, but they don't bear a cross because Jesus Christ is not part of the equation. In fact, they don't even know Jesus' position on the matter and don't care to know Jesus' position on the matter. So they're not bearing a cross. But you have to understand, if you're not bearing the cross, you can't follow him. Now, you can go to church, but you can't follow him. In fact, he makes it even stronger. He says, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of what you're asking for. You want a supersized life with no association with me. Why did Jesus bear the cross? We've said it over and over again as we've gone through this series. Please don't miss this. This is the key to your life. The reason that Jesus bore his cross was because he was going to bear our sins. In other words, if there was no issue of sin, there would have been no cross. The cross was there because he was going to be nailed to it as a substitute for our sin. Sin was the issue. The cross was the mechanism. The cross has got to do with sin. To bear the cross means that I am addressing something from God's perspective, from Christ's perspective, that is sin. Because Jesus bore the cross related to sin. That's the only reason he bore the cross. There would have been no cross if he didn't have to die for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world in order to radically address the issue of sin. Until you and I are willing to bear the cross, that is, identify with Jesus Christ and his position on sin, either in our own lives or in the life of the situation or person that we are dealing with, unless we are willing to address the sin issue, you're not bearing the cross. If you don't address the sin issue, you're not bearing the cross, because the cross only exists because of sin. You're not bearing the cross, and if you're not bearing the cross, you can't follow him. You don't even know where he is. You can't follow him. To bear the cross is to associate with Jesus Christ in relationship to the only reason the cross exists, which is to deal with sin. Two things you need to know about bearing this cross. It, number one, may not be something you want to do. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was there sweating, the sweat like blood running down his face, and he said, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Translation, I don't want to deal with this. Anybody got anything in your life you don't want to deal with? I don't want to deal with this. This thing is painful. This thing hurts. This thing is difficult. I don't want to deal with this. So when you identify with Jesus Christ, facing the sin in your life or in the life of another, you are facing that issue. You may not want to deal with it. Jesus didn't want to deal with it. The second thing you need to know about Jesus bearing the cross, his own cross, for us, of course, was that a choice had to be made. He had to make a conscious decision to bear it. What does he say? Take it up, which means you got to pick it up. A decision is involved. Watch this now. And it may be a decision you don't feel like. We already just said that. He wasn't into taking up this cross. His emotions, if you would have talked to Jesus about how he felt, he told God how he felt. Let this cup pass from me. Skip me. I don't want to deal with this. Not my will, but thy will be done. He made a decision. And the decision was opposite to his emotions. As long as Satan can control how you feel, he will control what you do. Let's review this again. I've said it many times, but let's review it again. Your feelings have no intellect. They are real. Don't get me wrong. Your feelings are real. Your pain is real. Your situation is real. I am not undermining the reality of your emotions or my emotions. They are real, but you also need to know they are dumb. They are dumb. What I mean by that is that they have no intellect. Feelings don't think. Mind thinks. Brain thinks. Feelings don't. That's why they change. Their feelings will change. Be happy 1 minute, sad another minute. Depressed 1 minute, you know, exuberant the next minute. You know, all you need for your feelings to change is new information. You get the opposite information. Doctor comes in and says, you have cancer. Feelings gonna go down. Comes in, oh, we made a mistake. It's the guy the next one that has cancer. Feelings gonna change. You got new information. And the new information, how many times have we felt one way about something, somebody gave us some new information, we said, oh, new information. Our feelings changed. So I am not saying ignore how you feel. I'm just saying they can't have the final decision-making power. He says, you must bear your cross. That is, in your identification with me, you must face the sin. Or you can't follow me. Well, now, if you can't follow him, guess what? You're on your own. Because he's not leading you anywhere. And most Christians are on their own. They're like the world. They'll tell you they're trying to make it. Trying to make it. Why? Because they cannot point to any supernatural activity governing direction. Because they're not following him. Because there's too much distance. And the distance is they're not carrying a cross. Identification with him to face and address the sin. Because that's why there was a cross. I want you to know something about the cross. It was a radical way of addressing a big problem. The cross wasn't pretty. Now, the ones you wear around your neck, those are cute. The painted ones in front of the building, they nice. The ones dangling, you know, from the rearview mirror, those are nice. The ones you buy in the jewelry store, got diamonds in them, you know, gold-plated, silver-plated. Nah, cross is nasty, bloody. It's not pretty, carrying a cross. Identifying with Christ and having people reject me because I'm identifying with Christ. Identifying with Christ and having to face my own unrighteousness, my own evil. Identifying with Christ and having to go to another brother and say, well, what you're doing now is not in keeping with the will and word of God. And how can we work to get out of this? Because they may reject me. Identifying with the cross is not pretty. But it's the only way to follow him. Because if you do not bear your cross, you are not worthy of me. And then you can follow me now. Because you've taken up the cross. In fact, when Luke says it, Luke 14 verse 27 says, bear your own cross. You can't bear Jesus' cross. He bore the world's sin. You can't even bear yours. You can't bear his cross. But you can hang out with yours. The weight of your identification with Christ and dealing with sin, and this is where the problem comes. The cross only can help you if it's addressing sin. As long as you excuse the sin, the cross is impotent. Because you're not carrying it. As long as you blame somebody else, as long as you don't address it from God's standpoint, the cross can't help you. Because it deals exclusively with issues of sin. And you need to notice, our issues are related to sin. A lot of the debt we're in is related to sin. Now, you can sophisticate it all you want to and talk about bad financial management. No, the Bible would call it sinful financial management because you're managing your finances independently of the lordship of Jesus Christ over money. That's sin. But if you don't see that as sin because it's my money, you can't follow him to financial freedom. He ain't going to lead you there. See, unless you see the sin involved, you can't get the deliverance. You can't get a supersized life. But people don't want to talk about that. That's not what folk want to hear. Because it makes you feel bad. It makes you look bad. You know, it makes you, look. Jesus didn't feel good. He didn't look good. But he was addressing sin. And that's what he died for. So that's what he helps. He helps to address the sin. The biggest problem in counseling is to get a person to agree with the sin. They're part of it. Now, maybe somebody else contributed to it, but you're part of it. Jesus can't help you till you deal with your part of it. His cross becomes our cross when we have to deal with the suffering of our identification with him and the reason why the cross exists, which is to deal with sin. And then it is to establish the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm following him. Now, why do I need to know that to bear his cross gives me now the option, because that's the only time you have the option, of following him? You can talk about, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, all that. That's talk. When you bearing the cross, you get to follow him. No bearing the cross, you don't follow him because you can't locate him. When you bear the cross, I am identifying with him. I am addressing sin. When you bear the cross, he now gives you the ability to follow him. And let me tell you about following him. He knows where he is going. When somebody tells you to follow them in a car, you assume something. They know where they're going. I'm lost, but they know where they're going. And what do you try to do? Stay as close as possible, right? In fact, the only reason you're following them is you don't know where you're going. Or else you wouldn't need to follow them. I need us to notice, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get there from here. We don't know how to put our lives back together. We don't know how to get victory over this problem. We don't know how to do that from here. But he says, follow me. When the disciples followed Jesus, he gave them experiences that would blow your mind. He put them in situations that were amazing. They saw things that they had never seen or heard of before. Now, all they could say is, what manner of man is this? They saw him calm storms, raise the dead, pull out demons. They said, all because they were following him. One day Peter was fishing in Luke 5. Peter's fishing and he's fishing all night and he catches nothing. Jesus hollers out to him from the shore, cast your net on the other side. Peter responds, Jesus. Now, you can preach, you can teach. You're all right there. But this is the Zebedee Fishing Company. This is the Zebedee Fishing Corporation. I have been fishing. My daddy was a fisherman. And he then instructs Jesus on fishing. He said, let me explain how this works. We have been out here all night long. Now, that may not seem like a big statement to you. That's a big statement coming from a professional fisherman. Jesus, it's morning time. We fish at night. That's when the fish bite. We're not in the shallow water coming in from fishing because in the deep water, which is where the fish are, and we've been out there all night long, Jesus, the bottom line is they're not biting tonight. I know this. I've done this. I've been here before. Peter, you finished? Telling me how you feel about the matter, what your professional training has taught you, what your experiences have given you. Are you through? Cast your net on the other side. In other words, follow me. In spite of your education, follow me. In spite of your economics, follow me. Follow me. I know it won't make sense. I know it seems illogical. I know all you think I can do is preach, but follow me. He cast his net on the other side, and he got so much fish that he had to call the other boats to help him lift it. This is what he does, though. He comes out of the water, throws himself on his face, and this is what he says: I am a sinful man. Wait a minute now. What's fishing got to do with sin? What's fishing got to do with sin? Because he was willing to identify his attitude as sinful. Now, see, that one was what was sinful, his tood. He had a sinful tood. He had a sinful attitude. His attitude is different. See, a lot of folks think they're okay because they're not really like doing bad stuff, but they have an evil attitude. And they just, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you can't follow him. God says that attitude is sinful. That attitude is evil. And if you don't call that attitude sin, you can't follow him. He ain't leading you nowhere. But the moment he said, I am a sinful man, guess what Jesus says? Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. He would have never heard the word follow me if he hadn't been willing to deal with the sinful attitude that thought he knew more than he knew, in spite of his long-term experience with fishing. I am a sinful man that I thought I knew more than God. Well, now you can follow me, and I'm going to take you on a journey the likes of which you never imagined. Says Peter left his boats. Now, this is the biggest fish catch he's ever had. Did he build a condo on the Galilee? No. He said, let me follow you. Saints, what I'm trying to tell you is, if you decide to bear your cross, Jesus has somewhere to take you. But if you don't show the commitment to make the decision, because he won't make this decision for you, the question is, do you want to supersize it? Or do you just want to go on and live your regular life? Your regular, ordinary, everyday, get up out of the bed, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat dinner, look at your television show, go to bed, and repeat that for the next 35 years. Is that what you want? Or do you want the adventure of a life? Either you got to follow me, but you got to drag your cross with you. Do you want to supersize your life? Do you want regular? This is what he says. Verse 39, and he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The way you find your life is by losing the life you're looking for. This is one of Jesus's paradoxical statements. The word life is the word for soul. It's the psuche. Your life is your soul. That's your life. Your life is not your body. Your body is the house that your life lives in. Your life is your soul. Your soul is your mind, intellect, and will. Those are the three ingredients of a soul. Everybody has three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Body, living in the physical world. Soul, living in the reality of yourself. A spirit, living in the reality of God. Spirit, God, soul, you. Body, five senses, environment. Your life, your being. You know, it's interesting to hear people say, I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to discover who I am. But we have already established we are not quite sure what we're looking for. Because you don't know who you are, that's why you're looking for you. So if you don't know who you are and you're looking for you, how will you know when you have located you? you don't find your life by looking for your life. He says, no. You find what you're looking for by losing what you're looking for. You find what you're looking. Jesus said it another way. He said, except a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will no wise give life. If you're going to plant something, you got to bury that thing for that thing to become alive. You got a seed in your hand and you say, okay, come on, seed. Come on, open up, seed. I'm begging you, seed. You can even have a prayer meeting over the seed. God, do something with the seed. God, I'm praying for you to do. You can put a Bible. You can put the seed on top of the Bible. It's on top of the Word of God. Okay, nothing's going to happen with that seed. That seed has got to be buried in order for it to live. It is the paradox of life. You must lose you in me in order to experience the life you're looking for. You must pick up your cross, identification with me and dealing with sin. Then you must follow me based on that, relinquishing your life to my life, and I'll give you back your life. Let's put it this way. Sunday only happened because Friday took place. Good Friday, Jesus crucified. Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, a little while before day. All right? We celebrate Easter. Easter only happened because Friday occurred. In other words, for there to be a glorious resurrection, there had to be a painful death. Are you following me? We have to be willing to die if we want to live. Guess what Paul says? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, these words, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. The question is, do you want to supersize it? Or do you want to live the rest of your life on regular? The only way to supersize whatever life you have left is to die. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about dying to you that you might live to him. He says, I die daily. He says, I die every day. Every day I wake up and I go to my own funeral. I wake up and I say what Jesus said in the garden, not my will, thy will be done. Let me identify the sins that would keep me separated from you. Let me radically bring them to the cross in identification and association with you. Jesus, I die today. Then Jesus says, okay, now we can start living. But the moment you stop dying is the moment you stop living. It's a paradox. But it's the only way to follow him. It's the only way to experience him. Let me put it this way. Jesus went to his cross so you could go to yours. Jesus died on his cross so you could carry your cross and I could carry my cross. And yes, there are going to be difficult times when you've got to split stuff up because of your association with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are going to be those times when you are rejected because of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are going to be those times when you are persecuted because of Jesus Christ. But you get to follow him, which means you get for him to lead you in places you never thought you could go in. You get to see him do some things you never thought you could see with your own two eyes. The disciples got to see all that they saw because they were willing to bear association with him. Resurrection comes through death. In Luke 14, when Jesus talks about this, Luke 14, because he talked about this over and over and over again with his disciples, this thing of discipleship and identification with him bearing the cross. Okay, now watch this. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, did anybody see the word cannot? Okay, you can't. In other words, your commitment to him must supersede every other human commitment in your life, including the closest people to your life, including your own mate, says your wife, your children. He's not saying you can't become a Christian. He's saying you can't become a disciple. You can't supersize your life unless I overrule your life and everybody else in your life. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he didn't say it a second time. You can't. I don't care how much time you go to church, how many Bible studies you attend, how many prayers you give, you can't. You can be a Christian, but you can't be a disciple. He says, why now? Why not? For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if it has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. So is there anybody in here today with an ear? Good. Then let you hear. All right. Let's get this straight. If I'm not first in your life, you can't follow me. Let's get there. He says it again. You cannot be my disciple. You can't. I will not go in front of you. I will not lead you. I will be your savior. But unless you follow me as your Lord, which includes bearing this identification with me, even at the risk of your closest relationships, you cannot be my disciple. So, see, when Jesus started talking like this, the Bible says the crowds left him. See, everybody want a big church. Everybody want a big church service. But if you really understand what Jesus is about, stuff gets smaller. He says, you cannot be my disciple. And he says, now let me explain how this works. He says, which man, if he's getting ready to build something, doesn't count the cost first before he starts building so he knows he can finish this project? Not have this project half finished. Says, which king going into battle goes into battle with a few people when he's got to face thousands of enemies without counting his cost first? Make sure he got enough to handle this assault he's getting ready to get into. And then he says, and what good is salt that's not salty? Now, what is he saying? Okay, here it is. He said, look, I'm about something. I came here to get a job done. I left heaven to come down to earth to build my church and to build my kingdom. I just can't carry anybody with me. I can't carry anybody with me. I got to count the cost. Jesus is talking about him counting the cost, not us. He's got to count the cost. He's the king and he's the builder. He's saying, I got to count the cost. So I'm only going to go forward with folk really going with me. I'm not just going forward with folk hanging on. You know, some folk are groupies. I wonder right now in church, is this a congregation of Jesus groupies? Groupies. They just, you know what a groupie does? They want to hang out in the vicinity. They want to be connected with the name. They want to be associated with the personality. They are groupies. Jesus has a lot of groupies. Folk who like to hang out with his name. He got rapper groupies. These rappers stand up at the award ceremony and talk about how they want to thank Jesus while they use any kind of lyrics, degrade women, and nobody calls it sin, but they want to use Jesus' name. He got groupies. He got got church groupies, folk who want to sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when you want to confront them about what Jesus says, about what's happening, that's my business. That's because they groupies. You confront a wife about her biblical role, a husband about his biblical role. I don't want to hear that. That's because they groupies. Jesus got a lot of groupies. He just wants to say to all the groupies, you may be a groupie, but you're not part of my posse. You can't be with me. Because I've got to count the cost of those who are willing with me, and only those who are willing with me will I lead. Will I respond to? Will they see my supernatural invasion? Will they see my supernatural commitment? Will they see my supernatural power? Will they see me transform their situation? Are you bearing the cross? Or are you just a groupie?